Thank you, ladies. Beautiful. Bob and Libby Hollis are with us today, and I want to thank Libby for playing the piano for us. That was also tremendous. Thank you. We're looking at 1 John, and this is the last message. We've looked at different thoughts that go through 1 John. 1 John's like a tapestry. You trace the threads through the five chapters. And so instead of tracing threads today, I want to end up with the last chapter, chapter 5, because there are six things in here that we can trust in and believe in, all right? This is John's summary about what is true. I had a boss when I worked for the largest appraisal company in the southeastern United States. I had a boss, and he had this attitude. He would say something, and he would say something different the next day, and I got him on it one time. I said, well, yesterday you said that. He said, well, that was true yesterday. I've decided this is true today. Sounds like modern science. You know, modern science is true, but we don't use 50-year-old textbooks because the truth has changed over 50 years. You know, science has a constructivist epistemology. Science, yeah, doesn't that sound, see, I can use big words sometimes. You know, my pastor says that I'm educated beyond my intelligence. So, if you know Roger Wright, you understand what he means by that. What it means is you take the data and you construct a truth, but you do another experiment, it comes out different, then you got a new truth. Then you do another experiment, it comes out different, you do another truth. It's just like psychology. What's psychology today? Statistical studies. That's why you have to take statistics. You know statistics, figures lie and liars figure. You hear about the statistics professor at Polk State that drowned in a lake that averaged 8 inches deep. Think about that, okay? All right, statistics. So we'll do a statistical study, and the majority of Americans are blah, 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 but if they do another one next week and it comes out different, then psychology changes next week, okay? Everything's changing. The facts are changing. What can we depend on? You know, Pilate asked Jesus what is truth, and I think he did it to be catty and snarky. I don't think he really wanted to know what truth was. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the word truth there, the Greek word is aletheia, truth or reality. I am the truth. I am the reality. You ask, what's true, what's real? We live in a time of relativism. The truth is what I think it is today. You talk to millennials, and they'll say, well, I think that's wrong. And they'll say, well, I think that's your opinion. My opinion's different. Everybody makes up their own right and wrong today. Relativism. Nihilism. There is no truth. There is no meaning in life. Jean-Paul Sartre, the great French philosopher, they thought he was great. I think he died and went to hell. But anyway, he said there is no truth. There is no right and wrong. There is no meaning in life. The only meaning in life is the meaning you give it by the choices you make. That's the only meaning. Boy, when you're trying to get your happiness from yourself, when you're trying to get your meaning from yourself, when you're trying to get your purpose from yourself, you are sad. Because God says it comes from Him. He's our creator. But that's just the life we live in today. You know, we live in fantasy land. I know that's a section of Disneyland, but it's a section of the world today. We've got Disney right here. People deal in fantasies. How many of them want to go around like this playing games instead of looking where they're going? How many of them want to do this instead of watch where they're driving their car? 9 teenagers a week die texting while driving, okay? Now, if you do Twitter, does that make you a twit? Okay? In 2 weeks, more kids die from texting than died at that high school down in Parkland, Florida. You know, let's do away with texting. It kills more people. By the way, 70 million NRA members didn't shoot anybody yesterday, okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. Reality, living in fantasy, the Xbox. I read an article on the internet last week where a guy said, well, it's unhealthy to take a bath every day. They asked him, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a blogger. I sit in front of my computer all day and don't have to go out around anybody. We sure are glad. Okay, yeah, you know, it's unhealthy to take a bath. Okay, well, let's not get around you. Well, look at the six things in 1 John. What are true? What can we count on as Christians? 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now look down at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath not God hath made, whatever that is, okay? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Why do we believe there's a God? What are the proofs there is a God? What are the proofs that Jesus is the Son of God? What are the proofs that the Spirit of God works in the world and the Spirit of God lives inside each one of us? What are the proofs that salvation is a real thing and changes people's lives? What is the proof that the Bible is the Word of God inspired, that the Bible contains propositional truth? It's not just a myth. And let me remind you again of what Vance Havner said. Those people that believe the Bible's a myth are going to wake up one day and realize they have been myth-taken. All right. The great church training verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have more religions in America today because we have freedom of religion in America today, but we have a number of cults. It's interesting, if you study cult mathematics, they add to the Bible, oh, we have new truth that nobody else knows. We have a new doctrine, come follow us. Then they subtract. They take away from Jesus. Oh, Jesus was just a man. Oh, Jesus just died on the cross to be an example of how to suffer with dignity. Church of Christ, comma, scientist, founded by Mary Baker Eddy. She wrote Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Oh, Jesus was a man that the Christ Spirit came on him at his baptism and left him when he was dying on the cross. But Jesus was just a man. The New Age movement, and there are 2,000 New Age groups in America. They believe that Jesus was just a great medium to the spirit world. He got better messages from God than any other human person. So, they add to the Bible, they subtract from important doctrines, they multiply. Most of the time they multiply, what do you have to do to be a Christian, as they define it? Oh, believe and be baptized. Believe and live it. Believe and do this. Believe and do that. You know, the Bible talks about believe, and over 135 times it says only believe. It doesn't add anything to it. You don't multiply what it takes to be saved. I went to the jails when I was in high school with some men that had a jail ministry. Met a man in jail one time, said he'd been saved six times and lost it six times because he believed you could lose your salvation and then you had to be baptized to get it back. I said, well, are you a Christian right now? No, I've lost it right now. That's why I'm in jail. Well, obviously, okay. But yeah, he'd been saved six times I had a friend that was baptized twice, sprinkled twice, and poured once. He said, if water gets you to heaven, I'm on my way. You know? But no, they multiply what it takes more than the Bible says. And then they not only add, subtract, multiply, they divide. There are groups that divide families. There are groups that split churches. Oh, you have to be dedicated to our group. If you join us, you can't have any dealings with your family. If you join us, your focus is only our little group. This is one of the characteristics of a cult. And so these are running around. What does the Bible say? True doctrine is focused on Jesus and faith in him. That's where it begins. So there's true doctrine. Now look at chapter 1, the second part, through verse 3. It talks about true love and true obedience. Chapter 5, verse 1b, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we obey God? Well, first of all, we get a revelation. What has God said? Then we develop a relationship with God. I love God, so I want to obey God. I want to please God. You know, you see this bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not quite true, guys. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Okay? So, God reveals something to us. We have a relationship with God. Then we have resolve. Okay, that's how I'm going to live. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live my life as a child of God. Then we take action. We respond to it. We don't just talk about it. We do it. And then the reward is up to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, thou living God. Psalm 103, 3 and 4, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God does crown us with those things. So there's true doctrine. There's true love and obedience. There is true victory. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We all have two things. We all have adversities. We all have adversaries. All right? We have adversities. Hard times happen to everybody. Bad times happen to everybody. Bad circumstances happen to everybody. This morning we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says, you go through the things in your life in order to help other people when they're going through the same things you've been through. We not only receive comfort from God, we are to be comforters to others. We have adversities, we have adversaries. I remember a pastor preaching one time, and he said, is there anybody here that can truly say, I have no enemies? This little lady in the back, about 100 years old, raised her hand. He said, Sister Susie, can you really say you have no enemies? She said, that's right, preacher, I outlive the old biddies. We have adversities, we have adversaries. All right. But the good news is God can use ordinary people. God used Gideon. He was a scared farmer. God had to have a fleece or two put out for Gideon to believe him. You remember those stories? He used Moses. Who was Moses, an 80-year-old refugee from the law? And God used him. God didn't start using Moses till he was 80, okay? Jephthah. illegitimate son. Now, bastards in the Bible, so I guess we can use that, okay? Illegitimate son whose family didn't want him, and yet God used him to deliver God's people. David, young shepherd kid, the littlest, the youngest of all the boys in his family, and yet he's the one God used. They did not do great things. They trusted God to do great things for them and through them. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future and the present and the invisible as seen. That's right. True victory. God can give us the victory because God can use anybody. I had a friend of mine in college say, if God can use a donkey to tell a man he's going the wrong way, God can use me. Interesting. True doctrine, true love and obedience, true victory. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. True assurance. We can know that we know that we know. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It says we can know that we are God's children. John 6:47, Jesus says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Very plain statement. You believe, you have it. You believe, you have it. Don't believe, you don't have it. It's pretty simple. True assurance, true faith. What do we have the assurance of? We have the assurance that God cleanses from all sins. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, and remember, they never touch. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God separated our transgressions from us. Now, I talked to a lady and she said, but I can't accept Christ. You don't know what a bad person I've been. No, I didn't, but God does, and he still loved her. God knows everything about all of us, and he's still willing to love us and save us. We sing that song, just as I am, without one plea. God takes us just like we are, if we'll offer ourselves to him. God cleanses all kinds of sins. God changes all kinds of people. And boy, there's an example of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The second time I graduated with a master's degree, Chuck Colson was the speaker. Chuck Colson, of course, was the White House attorney for Richard Nixon, President Nixon's hatchet man. He went to prison for Watergate, actually for having one confidential file on his desk. He went to prison, okay? Chuck Colson, and yet before he went to prison, a friend of his told him he needed God, and he realized he did, and he wrote the book Born Again. When he got out of prison, he founded a tremendous ministry called Prison Fellowship. Really sharp, educated man. In fact, for a long time, Chuck Colson said, I was too educated to believe in God because I thought I was too smart to need God. Faith cleanses all kinds of sins. Faith changes all kinds of people. Faith conquers all kinds of problems. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. You know, I really despise these people that say, get saved and all your problems will be over. Boy, how wrong is that? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Faith changes, cleanses all kinds of sins. Faith changes all kinds of people. Faith conquers all kinds of problems. And faith comprehends all kinds of potential. Only God knows what we're capable of. But God gives us the power to become. That phrase is in John 1:12. Most of the time we use that verse for salvation. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. But think about the phrase, the power to become. Doesn't God give all of us the power to become? The power to become whatever he wants us to be, the power to become what he needs to do something in the world, the power to become everything we can be. God gives us the power to become. Faith comprehends all kinds of potential. Now look at verse 14. We've had true doctrine, true love and obedience, true victory, true assurance. Now we look at true prayer. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There are really five parts to prayer. I think God did that because we have five fingers on our hand. Okay, there is praise, where we praise God for who he is. God is love. God is faithful. God is grace. God is judgment. God is power. We thank God for what he does for us. There's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. We thank God for what he does. We confess our sins. Let me tell you, once you're taking a look at God, it's easy to confess because God is what we're not. Okay? So there's praise, thanksgiving, confession. But once we confess, we need to pray for ourselves and pray for other people. Petition and intercession. Praying for ourselves and praying for other people. 1 John 5:14 says we submit to God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Prayer is based on your fellowship with Jesus. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Jude verse 20 says we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lay people on our hearts. The Holy Spirit will put situations in our lives. The Holy Spirit will bring to our memory thoughts about things we should pray for. Praying in the Spirit. And then the right motive. James says you have not because you ask not. Or you have not because you ask amiss. You know, we don't ask and we don't ask for the right things. They kind of go hand in hand. But true prayer. And then number 6, verse 21. The last verse of the book. Now, this book has 105 verses. The main focus of 1 John is love. The word for love, agape, that sacrificial love, is 32 times in the book of 1 John. If you know someone that has a problem loving themselves, tell them to read 1 John. That's a prescription. Read 1 John once a day if you have a love problem. So after all these things, John has packed into this little letter. What's the last thing he says to them? The very last thing, the last thought he wants to leave with them. Looks really weird. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idol in Greek, a reflection in the mirror, an image, an idol. Anything that replaces God is an idol. You know, the Bible talks about it, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That is the third commandment. Leviticus 26:1, you shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God, which is really stupid. You know, people make something out of their own hands and then worship it to be greater than they are. That's pretty dense. Deuteronomy 7:25, the graven images of their gods ye shall burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. Idol worship will snare you, trap you. The idea of a bird being caught in a net, the idea of a fish being hooked on a fish hook. Idols will snare us. Deuteronomy 11:16, take heed to yourselves that your heart is not deceived. Idols will deceive us into thinking it'll get us what we really want, what will really make us happy. You know, someone said money will not make you happy, but the lack of money will make you unhappy. But it's not the answer. And then it robs God. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. We rob God of his glory when we glorify anything else.